So we are beginning a new series, a 12-week series called Unashamed. Unashamed. And so in today's culture, there's just bombardment that somehow Christians are now starting to become the voice of the minority, the voice that shouldn't be able to speak into whether it's politics, social issues, any other thing. It seems like, well, Christians, you guys are outdated, you're antiquated. And if you hold to the true gospel of Christ, somehow you should be embarrassed by that. And so over the next 12 weeks, we're going to be exploring what it means to be unashamed for us as Christians, first in our identity, and then our biblical worldview, and then what does it mean for us as Christians to take our identity and our biblical worldview and engage culture. For the next 12 weeks, we're going to be exploring that. We're going to be getting into that and tackling what that means. And so we're hoping that you just stay along for the journey to really explore what it means to be unashamed. And in part of that, we're going to be rolling out with life groups, having more discussions. And so we're excited about that. But how many know that now that we're in the pandemic, we're in what's called Zoom culture? Everything is done by Zoom, right? And the one thing that Zoom was able to do is to teach us that things that in person that were really important are not necessarily as important anymore. And so board meetings, staff meetings, other things that I would attend in person, I would make sure my clothes are nice and pressed and they looked well and I was well presented. When I do a Zoom meeting, and I love Zoom meetings for this, I just put on my dress shirt. I may leave on my shorts or my pajamas. I frame the camera not to see all the junk in the room, and it's just me, and I can do that, and then I am just like, yes, this is the way it should be. Those things that seem like they were really important, all of a sudden they become comfortable in Zoom culture. So as a part of that, one time I was in a board meeting. I was in a board meeting because sometimes I participate in the board that certifies new chaplains. And so I was in this board certification meeting on Zoom, and I was kind of getting tired because it can be a pretty long process, anywhere from 90 minutes to 2 hours. You're sitting in this meeting with this whole interview process, and I felt the call. So normally when I feel the call, like most of you probably, in a Zoom meeting, I just click off the camera, I click off the mic, and I adjourned to my private office. So I did that, set the phone on the sink, adjourned to my private office. And once deliberations were finished, I came out and I washed my hands. Then I went to pick up my phone. You see where the story's going, don't you? Yeah. Camera left on, microphone left on, and now I got to pick up the phone, and there's this awkward silence from all the other members sitting on the board on Zoom. Needless to say, I felt embarrassed. Yeah, I felt embarrassed. I felt a little shame about that. And the moderator was very nice. She said, just a reminder, you know, that if you need to do anything, you can just turn off your camera and your microphone. That's not how I heard it. To me, it sounded like this. Attention, Walmart market shoppers. Attention, Walmart shoppers. This guy didn't know how to use the technology and turn off his phone, and so embarrassed all of us. We hope he doesn't do it in the future. Thank you for shopping at Walmart. So, yes, the entire world's eyes were on me, and I was completely embarrassed. And so you start to feel some shame around that. You start to feel like, okay, how could I have been that big of a dweeb not to turn it off? And you start to get on yourself. And if you're really unhealthy about it, luckily I'm older now, so I'm getting like older folks where it's like, you know, I pay my own bills, I do my own things, I don't care, I wear slippers and socks outdoors, it's all good. So I'm almost at the age, so it doesn't matter as much, but I still kind of felt that shame like, wow, how could I have messed that up? How many can relate? You've had those moments where you've just totally messed it up and you're just feeling like the entire world's eyes are on you and you're feeling embarrassed and you're feeling shame. And if left in an unhealthy place, shame can be debilitating. It can be debilitating emotionally. It can be debilitating spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Shame can be debilitating. As a matter of fact, Brené Brown, one of the prominent shame researchers, she says this. Shame is that warm feeling that washes over you when you feel embarrassed or not good enough. It is the negative self-talk that tells you you are a failure, you are worthless, and you are unlovable. It can be triggered by an embarrassing moment, someone speaking to you in a condescending or shaming way, or by your own insecurities. Shame is a powerful emotion. Shame is a very, very powerful emotion. And again, if left unchecked, it can be quite debilitating. So it's very important that we understand when we're engaging shame, that how we should navigate it, what we should feel about it, how we should understand it, and then if necessary, when we need to put it in its place. Because shame says, I am bad. Guilt says, I've done something bad. Shame says, I am bad. And God didn't call you to say that you were bad. God wants us to acknowledge our sins before him, repent of them, and we're reconciled with the Father. But shame shows up in the Bible first in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, when the entire creation is made perfect, and it says, Adam and his wife Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, naked here is, it obviously is physical, but it's more than just physical. They were completely vulnerable and open to one another. They were living in total freedom both with God and with each other. They didn't have to hide their face. They didn't have to wear a mask. They didn't have to do anything to pretend like they were someone else. They could be free and open and be who they are. But to really understand what shame means, the Hebrew word for shame is boosh. And for you very theological nerds, that's the Strong's Concordance number. So you can go look it up and double check. And so boosh means complete humiliation, complete loss of dignity. And it's coming from the scriptures because it means to be completely exposed, to be laid completely naked in front of the entire world. You're totally exposed. If you want to get a real sense of it, especially those of you who are younger, here's what I want you to do. Think for a moment, just close your eyes, think for a moment of your most private moment, the private moment you wouldn't want anybody else to ever know about or to share in. Think about that private moment. Then imagine someone videoed it, put it online, and it went viral. That is the gravity of the shame that the word talks about here. But interestingly enough, there's this strong tension between shame and the gospel. So much so that Paul has to say this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Why does Paul go out of his way to have to proclaim, I am not ashamed of this thing called the gospel? I want to submit to you that he probably says that because inherently there's a natural tendency for us to have some shame around the gospel. There's naturally some tendency in us to have some shame around the gospel, which is very interesting. So we're going to dig into that a little bit more, but before we do that, let's first define what is the gospel. The gospel in the Greek, it simply means good news. This is good news that we're sharing. This is something we want to share. This is something we want to make viral. This is something we want everybody to know about. This is good news. And just so you know, there are many different uses of the word gospel in the New Testament. There's the gospel of God, there's the gospel of the Son, there's the gospel of grace, there's the gospel of kingdom. There's all these different good news variables that are explained throughout the scripture. Some of them are synonymous, but some of them have some very distinct characteristics. We're not going to explore that today, but I just wanted you to know that. And so the gospel is simply good news, and here are a few verses that succinctly describe what that good news is. So with getting into understanding what the gospel is, that is simply good news, I want to share today five attributes of the gospel. Five attributes of the gospel that we should embrace that would help us be unashamed to believe in the gospel. Attribute number one, the gospel is simple. The gospel is simple. I know a lot of people want to make it complex, but the gospel is really simple. And probably the most succinct and most popular verse to the gospel, the simple gospel, is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So it says that God loved, God gave, If we believe, we receive. God loved, God gave. We believe, we receive. Simple gospel. Simple gospel. But even more simpler than that, what we need to believe is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. It says, Paul says here, "For what I have received, I pass on to you as to first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." What are the scriptures Paul's talking about? The New Testament wasn't written yet, so what scriptures is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about the Old Testament, the first covenant. And so when we, sometimes we get this juxtaposition, like, you know, there's the Old Testament and then God all of a sudden changed in the New Testament. No, God was a loving God in the first covenant. He was a loving God making provision for us in the first covenant. And so in those scriptures, all the promises about Jesus were already there. And so Paul can says that Christ died for our sins according to scripture as he was buried and raised again on the third day according to the scriptures that already existed. Number two, the gospel is power. The gospel is power. Paul says it this way, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." To everyone who believes. It is the power of God that brings salvation. Now, kind of revisiting, why would Paul have to stress to us not being ashamed of something that we Christians hold dear to our hearts, something as simple as the gospel? It's because of this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, why is that important? Because when we're Christians and we get in our Christian bubble and we're with our Christian friends and we're in our Christian circles and we all have the same mindset and we believe the same thing, I think sometimes we easily forget just how radical of a story we're asking people to buy into. The big God in heaven, the cosmological God, became flesh, came down in the form of a man, took on our sins, bore them, crucified on the cross, was died, sat in a grave for 3 days, rose again, and then went back up into heaven with his Father. Now, we believe it, so it's easy for us to believe it, but what, imagine you're an unbeliever. You didn't grow up in church. You've never heard this. This is what it would sound like to them. Someone coming to us and saying, "You know what? Have you heard of Greek mythology? Zeus was a great god, and he did many great things." And we would look at you and say, "But Zeus is not real." That's the challenge for us if we haven't engaged unbelievers in a while. Unbelievers are coming from a mindset that they equate the Christian truth with Greek mythology. And so we have to have a strong faith that is willing to engage a culture that says, "I don't believe your gospel. I think your gospel is untrue." And there's a couple of resources I would suggest. If you're like one of those people who, like, "I want to be in apologetics and I want to be able to defend the story of the resurrection," I recommend to you N.T. Wright's The Resurrection of the Son of God. This is like his 700-page magnus opus. I mean, he talks about the resurrection for 700 pages. And then Gary Habermas's minimal facts approach, where he takes five minimal facts that even secularists and educators accept as the truth of the Gospels, of the truth of the epistles or the Bible, the epistles they accept. They say these are the true ones. He takes minimal facts from them and then prove the resurrection had to be an historic event. So those are just a couple of things I would suggest out there if you're kind of wanting to dig more into that and be able to defend the resurrection. Attribute number three, the gospel is sufficient. The gospel is sufficient. Romans chapter 10 says this, verse 9, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Not you might. Not that you're rolling the dice. You will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believed and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Many people are trying to add a lot of stuff to the gospel. People are trying to bring other things. They want to bring their denominational peculiarities to the gospel. They want to bring their churches, little quid pro quos to the gospel. They want to bring their little things that they believe. And all of this really comes down to you're starting to feel shame about the gospel. When we start to feel shame about the gospel, we start to try to add things to it to make it more palatable to a world that is perishing, because it's foolishness to them. And so what we need to do is say, well, the scripture says if you do this and you do this, you'll be saved. Just give people that. We can teach them everything else as they join churches, as they become involved. We can let them know about all the other stuff. But confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that he was raised from the grave, and you will be saved. And that is the truth of the gospel. And that gospel alone is sufficient. There is not anything else we need to add to it. The gospel is the gospel. Number four, the gospel separates. The gospel separates. If anyone, Mark chapter 8, Jesus says this, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes into his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus says you have to draw a line of demarcation, and you have to choose this day who you're going to serve. If you're going to be ashamed of me, if you're scared to tell people about me, if you're scared to live the way I've told you to live, if you're scared to obey my commandments and be the disciples that I've called you to be, then I'm going to be ashamed of you before the Father. And that seems harsh, because we love Jesus, and Jesus seems like, well, Jesus, can't you just be forgiving? Jesus said, no, I draw a line of demarcation. I got to know, are you for me? Are you on the ride or die team? Or are you just a person who's a spectator and kind of the fair weather friend? Because I know what fair weather fandom looks like. I'm not a big sports person, NFL, but I root all things Florida. And so when the GOAT, Tom Brady, came down to Florida, guess who became a big Buccaneers fan? Now, when he's with the Patriots, I was with the Patriots, unless a Florida team was winning, but we wasn't doing too well, so that doesn't matter. But when he went to the Buccaneers, I said, now that's a team. But some of you are diehard fans. You are rooting for teams that hasn't won in decades. And guess what? Those are the type of folks, fans, Jesus is looking for. He wants those fans that, hey, for the good or the bad, you're with me. You're sticking with me. You're sticking with the gospel. You're sticking with the truth. And because you're going to be rewarded in the next life to come. But even more so about drawing that line of separation, Paul says this, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. You received and you've taken your stand. You've drawn that line of demarcation, and you said, by this gospel, we are saved, and we firmly hold to the word that was preached, because otherwise we're believing in vain. And we got to make that stand. We got to believe the gospel, and we got to be unashamed to share that story with any and everybody that we know. But last but not least, number five, the gospel vindicates. The gospel vindicates. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. I want to focus on this phrase, scorning the shame. We started out this sermon talking about shame. In the garden, when Adam ate the fruit, it says their eyes was open They saw that they were exposed. They saw that they were vulnerable. They saw that they were known in ways that they didn't think anybody would know them. And then they felt ashamed. They were totally exposed. They were totally naked and they were ashamed. But with the crucifixion, anyone who was crucified didn't have any clothing. They were laid bare before the world so that the Romans could then further pound in the humiliation so that the world could mock you. And so they mocked Jesus. They laughed at Jesus. And he was totally exposed and he could do nothing about it except this one thing. He said, "So what? I'm bare hanging on a tree. So what? You guys are laughing at me. So what? You think I've done something wrong. So what? Because what I'm doing, I'm being obedient to my Father and I'm bringing him glory. And that means more to me than what any of you think." Imagine us having that attitude. Imagine us having that boldness. You know what? I've heard that Christians are judgmental. Okay. Your gospel doesn't make any sense. Okay. Well, aren't you embarrassed that archaeology and science proves that the things you believe are wrong? So what? I'm being obedient to my Father, and I'm bringing glory to my Father, and that is all that matters. Everything else is just whispers of wind. Those things don't matter. Because the reason Jesus said that, if you show up unashamed and just go all in on Team Jesus, the scripture says this: anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Jesus vindicates us. Jesus fights for us. I think there's a song that says, "This is how I fight my battles. I don't get into argument with other people. I don't have to convince you of anything. You don't have to convince people that you're called by God, that you're anointed by God, that you are walking the path God has called you to walk. As long as you are being obedient to the Lord and just one purpose, I bring glory to the Father, I worship him, I honor him," then all you have to do is say, "This is how I fight my battles." Because it may seem like we're surrounded sometimes, but we know that we're surrounded by the Lord. I think it's very important that we remember what Jesus has called us to. The sacrifice our Savior made on our behalf was not just in the consumeristic way that we approach evangelism now. He just came for our sins. It says, "For God so loved the world." And later weeks, we're going to get into the meta narrative of what that means in terms of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. But here it is. God loved the world. God loved a community. God wanted us as a family. And we have brothers and sisters who are far from God. And they're struggling trying to figure out what life is supposed to look like. So here's the challenge I'm laying out for this week. Over the next week, and there's a couple of things I added, you may want to add if you got it written in your bulletin, you can add the few things that's added to it. Over the next week, I want you to pick 3 days that you will intentionally go out and identify gospel opportunities. That means every potential lost person you meet, those are gospel opportunities. And I don't want you to do anything, because I know that for some of us, that is a big ask if we're not asking, to all of a sudden share the gospel and go into that. If that's you're comfortable with that, do that. But that's not the assignment. The assignment is this: write down the name or description of the person. If you see their name tag and their name is Bob, write down Bob or Ethel or the bag boy at the store or the salesperson or the neighbor. Everyone that you run into, everyone that you meet, just start tallying up that number. And then sometime this week, I want you to go to this video and I want you to post your tally in the Facebook comments. All those who are online, do the exact same thing. Post your tally. "Hey, I counted this many people I ran into that could be potentially lost because They may or may not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then I want you to take the opportunity after you had your number, find a friend to discuss it with. What does that mean to you? What did you feel once you looked at the number? Just start discussing that with a friend. And if you're starting to already get connected with a life group, discuss it in your life group. Discuss that number. And then for all of you here and for those online, go ahead and comment and share this challenge with other people. Don't just do it among us. Find some friends if they go to another church. Hey, we're doing this thing. I'm just curious what you guys would come up with. Hey, pick 3 days where you just start counting the number of gospel opportunities. Because someone is far from God. Someone needs to be reconnected to God. And that's what God has called us to do. That is why we believe the gospel. So here's the thing I want us to do as a group. And I know we all like to be quiet. So I'm going to ask you to get real loud and rowdy for a second. Is that okay? On the count of three, I want you guys to like you are for your teams, I want you to say as loud as you can, I am not ashamed. You got it? On the count of three, you only get one try. I am not ashamed. Okay, here we go. On the count of three, one, two, three. I am not ashamed. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't want to be unashamed of your gospel. We want to go forth into the world making disciples as you have commanded us to do. Lord, leading someone who needs to come back to Jesus Christ, Lord. Leading someone who is far from you. Lord, show us those gospel opportunities and lead us by your Holy Spirit to someone who is far from you and needs to be reconnected. Because Lord, we want to get into the fray because we are unapologetically Team Jesus. And it is his holy name we pray. Amen. Receive the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Go in peace and be blessed in the name of the Lord.